Friends, would you take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at the last few verses of this chapter this evening. 2 Kings chapter 4. Let me read verses 42 to 44. There came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, "Give it to the people that they may eat." But his servants said, "What? Shall I set this before 100 men?" He said again, "Give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over." So he set it before them, and they ate, and they had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Well, I want us to look at this little account this evening as we open up the scriptures this evening together. And I hope this will be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Now, it is always good to read the scriptures and to learn the scriptures. And we encourage people when they come to faith in Christ to read the Bible regularly. The Word of God encourages us to do that, that we should read God's Bible and pray every day. The old chorus which says, "Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow." And that's a wonderful book, isn't it? The thing to do, to read God's word, to grow in grace, to get to know the scriptures, to understand what is happening in the Bible. And sometimes in the past, in days gone by, when I've been speaking to young people or something like that, or speaking to people who claim to know the Bible very well, sometimes maybe I've asked a question like this to them, just to see how well they know the Bible. And I would say to them, "What Bible account tells of a few small loaves fed to a crowd of people who were told to give to the people and they may eat?" And one of the men said, "How shall this feed all the people?" And he was told, "They shall eat and there will be some left over." What Bible story do you think that is referring to? Well, my friends, I often find that if I ask that to a question to others, immediately they think of the feeding of the 5,000. To some extent that is right, because of course all those details that I've just mentioned were true of the feeding of the 5,000 and also the feeding of the 4,000. But for those who really know their Bible and have read it well, they would know that there is an account here in the Old Testament. Here is an account in the Old Testament where those characteristics are true. I know it was not as many as 5,000 who were fed, but here is something quite miraculous, quite extraordinary. And here we are in the time of Elisha. We have been studying in this book, and we have seen something of the things that God has done through Elisha. And in many ways, those who study the Bible understand that Elijah, in a sense, is a foreshadowing to us of the coming of John the Baptist. In fact, our Lord tells us that John the Baptist is the Elijah who should come. He does stand in the account, as it were, as the representative, or Elijah as the representative of John the Baptist. And in a similar kind of way, of course not in the full sense of the word, he is not a complete type of Christ by any means, but to some extent Elisha stands in that position. And certainly there were more miracles performed by Elisha than were by Elijah. And there are a number of parallels in the life of Elisha, in what he did, what happened, that parallel with the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember a few weeks ago, we were looking at the woman of Shunem and how her son died, and how Elisha comes and he shuts everybody out, and he goes into the room and he prays over the boy, and God is pleased to restore him to life again. And there's a similar event, of course, in our Lord's ministry, when he comes to heal the daughter of Jairus. In a similar kind of way, he puts everyone out apart from his servants, and he lifts the little girl up by her hand, and he raises her to life. There are parallels between Elisha, not perfect parallels and not complete, but indications of something greater that is to come. And much of the Old Testament is designed for that purpose, to enable us to look forward to the future, to see what will happen. And we have that kind of experience here. Now, here is an event in a place called Baal Shalisha, Baal or Baal Shalisha, possibly near Mount Ephraim, in that kind of area. And Shalisha is a shrine to the sun god, which of course is no god. So this is a pagan place, a godless place. And what has happened, of course, throughout the land of Palestine at this time, that the people of God, particularly in the northern tribes in the area where Elisha was working, have turned their back upon God. They are beginning to slip into serious error, which will develop eventually into serious apostasy. And the notes of that are already there. And here is this place, Baal Shalisha, which has a shrine to the sun god. And where all around there are people who are evil and wicked, and who are we might describe as pagans, godless. But here in this most pagan place, here in this most unexpected place, is a man, unknown man of God, who knows God and loves God. And God has his servants in the most unlikely of places. What an encouragement that is today. Are you a Christian on your own? Do you work in a place where there are no other Christians around you? Do you have to face blasphemy and people opposing you as a Christian? Well, here was a man who lived in a pagan society, and yet he was a man of God. Are you a man of God, a woman of God? Well, let's have a look at this this evening, and I want to give you six things about this incident this evening. Here is the first. This was obedience to God's word. This was obedience to God's word. He comes from Baal Shalisha and he brings to the man of God bread from the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley note, bread and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. This was obedience to God's word. Most of the priests by now in the northern kingdoms were priests of Baal, Baal, or they were Jeroboam's stooges. How did the true servants of God obey the requirements of the law of God given through Moses? They come to the sons of the prophets and their leaders. Now, there was a great precedent in that. We read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 9, in the days of Samuel, when Saul goes out with his servant to look for the donkeys. And again, he goes through the land of Shalisha, and when he wants to find out what to do, he goes not to the priests as such, but to the prophet. There was a requirement in this, and a recognition that this was the right place, right thing to do. And in fact, we are actually told in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 9, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, "Come, let us go to the seer." For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. This was a recognized thing to do. If there was no priest, you went to the prophet. You fulfilled the terms of the Old Testament covenant, and you did that in the right way. If you couldn't go to the priest, as so many of the laws of the Old Testament laid down, then you went to the prophet. So here is this man, and there's no godly priest around. Here were the prophets and Elisha. They were the true servants of the Most High God. And they were the ones who followed Jehovah Yahweh, and he was a faithful servant of the Lord of Yahweh, the living God, the Most High God, the covenant-keeping God. And he brings the bread of the first fruits to the priests of the Lord God Almighty, a true servant of God, living in the midst of an apostate nation. Bread of the first fruits. Now, we get lots of references to that in the scriptures, don't we? And particularly we are reminded, or at least the people of God were reminded right at the end of the Old Testament, of the importance of bringing the offerings to God in Malachi chapter 3 and verses 8 to 10. "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, says God. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Therefore you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Well, this man, he didn't know obviously what Malachi was going to say all those hundreds of years later, but he acts in that way. He acts as Malachi was calling the people back to do these things. Here was this man who did them spontaneously. He knew the word of God. And so I say, here is proof of genuine obedience. Here was a man who knew what to do and who understood God's word and wanted to honor God when all around him were totally disregarding the word of the Lord. Now, my friends, we live in days like that today, don't we? We live in days when men and women usually disregard the word, totally disregard it. God's word is ignored, it is dismissed, it's seen as irrelevant. The churches, it seems, are considered not worth talking about. Nobody is calling upon God. What a wicked state we're in these desperately dangerous days, with these uncertain days, when people are filled with fear about the future, with all the questions about this virus, and yet people are not calling upon God. They despise his word, they disregard his day, they have no time for him. It is ignored, it is dismissed, it is seen as irrelevant. And yet, my friends, we would say there is nothing more important in the word of God and obedience to its commands. And here is a man who was prepared to obey God in desperately wicked days in which he lived. He was prepared to stand out and be different, and he comes to help the Lord's prophets and the sons of the prophets. Here was provision for the Lord's servants. Now these things that he were brought were told was called, they're called bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread. Now loaves gives the impression of a big thing, doesn't it? We use the word loaf to describe a big loaf that maybe is sliced into slices or whatever, and toasted and things like that. But the word that is used here is speaking of a small roll or a bun or something like that, a finger roll or something of that nature. Little loaves of barley bread. Barley bread loaves were little ones. They were little tiny ones. They were just a mouthful, as it were, a mouthful each one. A little snack, as it were, to keep you going. But of course they were told to tithe that, and here is this man and he does that. He is obeying God, he is doing what is right. And he brings these, and although they are few in number, they are provision for the Lord's servants. But they were not enough to feed the whole company. But you see, when somebody comes in faith, however small they however little they may have, however small their offering may be, the Lord can use it and do great things. We read about this lady in the New Testament who cast the smallest coin, it's called the widow's mite, a tiny coin, into the offering. The Lord saw it. And he said, that woman goes home blessed. She gave what she could. She gave what she could. She gave out of her poverty. And those who threw in handfuls of coins or great amounts of money did it out of their riches. It didn't cost them anything, but it cost her a great deal to give a small amount. And God takes the small amount and uses it for his glory and can use it to feed the multitude. He did that in the feeding of the 5,000. Here was this little boy with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. What are they to feed 5,000? But our Lord can take a gift given, however small it may be, and use it to feed the multitude. And the Bible and history are full of many unnamed benefactors who have been kind, and whose kindness has helped the Lord's servants and has been used by God to glorify his name. And he has taken what is given by faith and used it. Our Lord lays down some instructions with regard to that, doesn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He tells us, therefore, when you do a good deed, a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. It's all recorded in heaven. And those who honour the Lord, he will honour. And that's a wonderful proof and testimony that the Lord has given to us. And many have proved that to be true, that the Lord is no man's debtor. He always blesses a true faith when it is displayed. And no one is a loser by obeying the word of God. We have a lovely hymn. We're going to sing it at the end of our service this evening. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What a great principle that is, laid down in the scriptures so wonderfully and so gloriously. This was obedience to the Lord's word. Secondly, God's provision may take many forms. God's provision may take many forms. Here, God uses a number of means. The first thing is that he uses the gift of the man from Baal Shalisha. God's provision, you know, is not always spectacular. Sometimes people think, well, they think of the great miracles. They think of the feeding of the 5,000, of the feeding of the 4,000. They think of the great miracles that God performed. But many of the things that God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did were quite small and secret. There were times when he would take people who he was going to heal away from the crowds and did these things in secret. And God's provision is not always spectacular and miraculous. And we need to remember that. It was one of the old Puritans where one of his friends came rushing in one day, and he said, "How wonderful," he said, "I was travelling along the road and the horse bolted and my cart broke and I was not injured in the terrible accident that happened." And this great wise old Puritan turned to him and he said, "Well, my friend, that is wonderful, and give thanks to God for that. But," he said, "God has provided for me, and I have come here today, and my cart didn't break down, and the horse did not bolt, and that was just as much God's providence to me." And my friends, that puts things into perspective, doesn't it? There are many times when we go through life and we go through a day and nothing happens, we think, but we do not know what God has protected us from. And day by day and hour by hour, the Bible tells us that God watches over his people and takes care of them. That's a great thing, isn't it? A great comfort. It's very significant in the New Testament. There is an occasion when Paul talks about a time when God greatly came and comforted him. And you think, well, Paul, what is this great event? Did you see a blinding light from heaven as you did on the Damascus Road? Did God come himself, as it will, personally and intervene in your life? What does Paul say? He says, "We were greatly encouraged. We were downcast. We were almost at despair. But God came and comforted him." And how did he do it? He did it by sending Titus to him. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5-7. "When we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." My friends, sometimes God answers our prayers by sending a friend, or doing something very ordinary. Something that we would not necessarily consider to be supernatural, and yet God's supernatural provision has watched over us and cared for us in such detail. And God often works by human and natural agencies. Do we remember to thank him for that? How he has kept you safe. Maybe you drove to work, or maybe you had to go down to the shops or something like that, and you came back and you didn't have any accident. Did you thank God for that? Nothing happened. You were kept safe by the protecting power of God, and you never stopped to think about it. My friend, God cares for you day by day and hour by hour. Do you not understand that? He sends his Son and his rain upon the just and the unjust alike. He scatters his providences left, right and centre in all the goodness of his grace. And even in these days of lockdown, and even in these days of death and fear that many have, God is still watching over his own people and doing them good. My friends, we have so much to thank him for. And God's ways of provision are endless in their variety. And here are Elisha and the sons of the prophets again, at the end of their own resources. It was still during the time of famine that we had met earlier in this chapter. And God has provided food for them earlier with the pot of stew, but the previous supply of food began as dangerous. Now it seems to be utterly inadequate, but in both cases God is not taken by surprise, and he is well able to provide for them. Firstly by healing the pot of food with the meal, and then now by working a great miracle to provide from such a small amount that they may eat and there may be stuff left over. In fact, it is true that God often waits until we're at the end of our resources. We often think that we're okay, we can do it, and the Lord lets us get on with things until we find that we are totally dependent upon him and we are incapable without his help. We think that we are self-sufficient, but we are not. We are utterly dependent upon God and his promises, and sometimes he waits until we acknowledge that we are bankrupt and a failure and full of spiritual poverty, that we are unprofitable servants, and then in his providence he works mightily to bring us out of this situation. When we are brought to the end of our resources, he steps in. When things seem to be at our worst, then God intervenes. You remember how that's illustrated in the New Testament when Paul is in the ship travelling to Rome, and the storm is too strong and the ship is breaking up and there is shipwreck and there seems to be disaster. But what does God do? He comes to Paul the apostle and he says, "Fear not, I am with you. Not a single life will be lost." And though the ship is wrecked, God's word is true. Not a single life was lost. They were all saved. What an amazing thing. How kind God is as he cares for his people. Thirdly, here is Elisha's selfless sharing of God's provision. Elisha's selfless sharing of God's provision. Here are just a few loaves brought to Elisha. The provision for the priest, the prophet. And it would be all too easy for Elisha to say, "Thank you, this was the need for the prophet alone," and to keep it all for himself. It wasn't much anyway. It wouldn't have gone far among the multitude. But Elisha receives it freely, and now he freely gives. This is an utterly unselfish attitude. My friends, blessings are not to be hoarded up, but to be shared. Our Lord makes that so abundantly clear in that very important parable he gives of the unprofitable servant. When the master went on his journey, he gave to one 10 talents and to another 5 talents and to another 2 talents, the one with 1 talent. And the one with 1 talent went and buried it and left it. And when the master returned, he said to his servant, "What have you done with it?" He said, "Well," he said, "I knew that you were a hard man. I buried it. And he is condemned as being an unprofitable servant. Elisha doesn't do that. Elisha doesn't do that. Verse 42. Give to the people that they may eat. Give to the people. This gift that was meant for the prophet, intended for the prophet. But he was not going to feast while his friends went hungry. And unselfishly, selflessly, he shared God's provision, and God provided miraculously for them. Fourthly, spiritual experience is no guarantee of spiritual life. Spiritual experience is no guarantee of spiritual life. Look at verse 43. Elisha said to his servant, verse 43, but his servant said, "What, shall I set this before 100 men? And Elisha's servant was at times used for great things. But it seems to me, as we look at this man, we're told his name, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, we find that he was a very unspiritual man. Although he was Elisha's servant, although he was working with a godly man, although he saw the work of God firsthand, although he experienced the grace of God over and over again, yet he is an utterly selfish man, totally different from Elisha. And we will see that when we come to the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, particularly if the Lord spares us. And what does he do here? He objects to Elisha's words. Why did he do that? Well, maybe he was greedy. We knew that was the case when we come to see him later in the scriptures, in the story of Naaman. He knows that this is not enough to feed the whole company of the sons of prophets, but that was the eye of unbelief. And here is a man who doesn't understand the ways of God. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, is not like the disciples of our Lord who obey him, even though they don't understand. No, here is a man of unbelief. He'd had no success in the raising of the dead boy to life back in verse 31 of this chapter. And here it was his hands who performed the miracle. And although in verse 43 he objects, Elisha overrules and tells him to go out and to do it. And as he goes, the miracle is performed, amazingly. And yet it seems from the subsequent account we have that his heart remains unmoved. I find it very significant, those words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Which speak about the greatest gift, the gift of love. And I always find it slightly, amusing, I don't mean that in the wrong sense, that people so often think that this is a wonderful chapter to read at marriage services, and well, I understand that to some extent. And yet, my friends, this was a chapter written by Paul to rebuke the Corinthians, to tick them off, to tell them that they were not demonstrating love, and to challenge them, and he begins, as you know, with these words, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have no love, I am a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, I'm just like an empty pot being banged. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, even if I work miracles, if I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Nothing. And my friends, there are many people today who think that they can earn credit with God because they do the right things, and they say the right things, and they make the right noises, and they do great works that they think must inevitably affect and influence God to look with favour upon them. But if they have not love, they are nothing. They are nothing. And Gehazi is like that. The servant of Elisha is like that. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, prove all things, because the devil will seek to deceive even the very elect if he can. And the problem is today, people sometimes they say, well, why don't we do this in church? Or why don't we do that? Because it works, it works. My friends, if you refuse to obey God, how do you know whether the effect will be spiritual? What are the results of so much of this effort? Are sinners saved? Do those who are brought in grow in grace and become more holy? Is there a serious desire for spiritual things? Is there a greater longing for prayer and godliness? My friends, if that is not the case, then there's something seriously wrong. Is there an increasing desire for attendance at the means of grace? Is there selfless devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there the taking up of the cross daily to follow him? Is there an utter hatred of sin in all its forms? My friends, these are the characteristics of godliness. They seem to have been absent in Elisha's servant. That's a solemn warning, isn't it, to us? A solemn warning. Here are marks of the true evidences of grace. We need to look for those who profess to be seeking godliness. And if we do not act on God's commands, then do not be surprised if we see no results. Gehazi was godless, even though he performed miracles in the name of the Lord. We must hurry on. Fifthly, man's extremity is always God's opportunity. Man's extremity is always God's opportunity. What does the Bible tell us? And what does life's experience tell us? Well, a trial shared is a trial halved, but a blessing shared is a blessing increased a hundredfold. God blesses his servants by confirming his word with signs following. He gives power to his word. That's why those words of William Carey are such an inspiration to us still today. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. And notice which way round he puts it. There are some people who try to change that round and say attempt great things and then you can expect it. In other words, do something for God and he'll do something for you. But Carey was far too much of a careful theologian and a Bible student to know that that is not the case. And he said expect great things from God. And you can then attempt great things for God. Because God not only provides by natural means, but also at times by supernatural intervention. And God's provision may be unusual, but it is always adequate. Always adequate. And blessings always follow from obedience. They may not follow immediately, but they certainly will eventually. So trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. At God's word, the people were fed. And my friends, this is characteristic of the scriptures, isn't it? It happened in the time of Elijah. Remember the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil that did not fail for the widow of Zarephath and her son. Or earlier in this very chapter that we're reading, the woman of Shunem, no, not the woman of Shunem, but the widow at the very beginning of the chapter, and God, Elisha says to her, gather the pots and fill them up with oil. And God provides, God provides. This is the wonder of the grace of God. This is the God we serve. This is the God we love. This is the God we honour. My friends, if I had time to stop and tell you this evening, I could tell you the many, many times which God has provided for myself and my wife in our lives together. God has done it. It has not been due to us. It has been totally unexpected. But God has watched over his people, and it is wonderfully profound and glorious when that happens. My friends, do you know God like that? Can you trust him through this situation? I love those words in Psalm 37 and verses 23 and following. Listen to them. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. My friends, do you believe that? Put God to the test. Come and trust him now. Do what Elisha did and what the sons of the prophet did. Do what the saints of God in the Bible have done. Do what the saints of God down through the history of this world have done. When they put their trust in God, God never fails them. And when God sees them righteous in his sight, then he never forsakes them, nor do their descendants beg bread. What an amazing promise. What a glorious promise. God doesn't provide you riches and luxury with great abundance. He may entrust you with it, but there's no promise of that. But he does promise to keep you, and he does promise that day by day, as you look to him, he will provide, and he does. My friends, it's wonderful. I'm getting old. I'm getting to the end of my life, but I look back on my life and I see many times when I fail God, but he has never failed me. I am young, I have been young, now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. God is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. What promises, what glorious promises that God has made in his word, and God keeps his promises, my friend. So finally, as we draw this to a close this evening, sixthly, here is a foreshadowing of a greater day of gospel grace. Here is a foreshadowing. Here is a looking forward to a greater day of gospel grace. And that's why we read the account of the feeding of the 5,000. And also in the feeding of the 4,000. And in those wonderful words of the Lord God recorded in John's Gospel and in other places where the Lord said, I am the bread of life, the bread of life. My friends, there's a famine all around us. There's a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. There's a famine of God's Word in our land today. We see it on every hand. But God, the Lord God Almighty, says to those of us who know Him and love Him, you give to them and eat. Here is a gospel that works. And here he who broke the bread till all were filled and there was some left over. And when the Lord Jesus Christ broke the bread, they were all filled and there was some left over. And the bread did not stop or run out until all were filled. And the word that is used both in the Old Testament to describe that and in the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000, the word that is used is a word that means they were satisfied. They were filled. They were satisfied. Enough and to spare. What a glorious picture of salvation that is. Salvation full and free. There is no lack. We cannot exhaust the grace of God. The more we receive, the more there is. There's a lovely little hymn, which it's not in our book, but sometimes we sing it, and it goes like this. Salvation. Oh, the joyful sound, what pleasure to our ears. A sovereign balm for every wound, a cordial for our fears. Buried in sorrow and in sin, and at hell's dark door we lay. But we arise by grace divine to see a heavenly day. Salvation, oh, thou bleeding lamb, he bled upon the cross for us. To thee the praise belongs. Salvation shall inspire our hearts and dwell upon our tongues. It is because his body was broken, because his blood was poured out upon the cross, because he died in my place to set me free from sin, because he is my great salvation. He came to cleanse my soul and feed me with heavenly food. Can you say that, my friend? He came to give eternal life in abundance, the living bread from heaven. Take and eat. Take and eat, my friend. If you've never come to this Saviour, if you've never understood this wonderful gospel, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ now. You come. You come and feed upon him. Maybe we who know him and love him, maybe we doubt. How can we set this before all the people? How can we do this? How can we go out and tell people of the gospel? Maybe they will laugh. Maybe they will ridicule us. But God says, give them to eat. Give them to eat. It's free for the taking. It's free for the taking. Here is the gospel. There's enough and to spare. These are the unsearchable riches of Christ in glory. God who provides his word and his truth, that men and women, boys and girls might be born again, might be saved from their sin, might be redeemed, might be forgiven. John describes this so wonderfully in the opening words of his gospel in John chapter 1 and verses 11 to 13. Let me read these words as we close. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say of him? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. My friend, you receive him. You trust him. You come to him. You find in him salvation. You find that he is the God who will feed you with the bread of heaven, who will deal with your sin and unrighteousness, who will deal with all the murky mysteries and wickednesses of the past, who will take you and cleanse you and save you and make you his child and fill you with glory. My friends, this is a glorious, this is a wonderful gospel. Come, trust him today. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. We're going to join together in that hymn as we close our service today, 764, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. My friends, again, may these words be your prayer. May they be your testimony as we sing these words.